Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 14 to 18 today as we're working through the book of Ephesians and specifically chapter 2 recently. And chapter 2 is really all about what God has done for us through Christ. And so it talked about how we were dead in our sins, but now we're made alive. It talked about how we're truly saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But then Paul went further and he described how we as Gentiles, we were far off. But now we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And now as we look at our passage today, he's going to show us more about this being brought near and how it happened, what it means for us. And what we're going to find is a big, great, and glorious result of Christ bringing near work is peace. Because we're always looking for peace in this life, aren't we? No one wants chaos and conflict. We want to be at peace with others. We want to have this peace-filled life. No one starts out their day saying, I can't wait to have conflict today with others, right? I can't wait to have friction and strife with other people. No one starts their day that way. It's often the days that are absent of peace that hurt us the most, as where nights are sleepless, the days have headaches. We would prefer our days to go smoothly with others. We prefer to have peace in our hearts, a peace in our relationships. But also the results of peacelessness aren't fun. They're hard on us. When you don't have peace with in your heart or peace with others, you have a lot more unease in your life. A lot more anxiety. You're unsettled. You're disordered. Or maybe for you, it's you're frustrated because of these things. You're irritated. There's anger because there's this constant conflict with another person. Maybe you don't. You feel like, man, I can't take a breath of relief, and it makes you feel extra lonely, maybe, or downcast. Having no peace can be a really big deal in a person's life. And so the question that we're all faced with is, how can we have peace in this life? How do we obtain it? Do we just hope that it comes? Can we manufacture it ourselves? Can we just do a certain amount of steps and then we can do it, have peace? Author Jim Wilson gives this illustration of what Stanford University, they tried to do is they tried to manufacture this place of peace and unity. And he says this, in an attempt to show tolerance and celebrate multiculturalism, Stanford University designed its curriculum, hired its faculty, and set its policies for students around the theme of political correctness. The result was an abysmal failure. Two Stanford graduates, David Sachs and Peter Thiel, documented the failure of the enforced politically correct standards in their book, The Diversity Myth. They tell of black students blacklisted by their peers because they befriended white students, a male excluded from an all-female feminist studies class by other students. A.J. Conyers writes, what became apparent at Stanford was the degree to which multiculturalism issued in gross intolerance, even though it marched under the banner of tolerance. And so Jim Wilson ends his illustration by saying this, people in their natural state will never get past the barriers that separate them because of their cultures, races, and economic standings. Even the best attempts of social engineering are destined to failure. So if we cannot manufacture, create peace and unity, the question then is, how can we have it among each other? The answer is found in this text. Let's read it. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 14. This is, of course, talking about Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. There are two main points that I want to bring out this morning. The first one we're going to take a little more time on, and the second one will be significantly shorter. But the first one we see in this text is this: Christ created peace for all kinds of people. He created peace for all kinds of people. A question that we may ask is, what is the ultimate source of peace? And that's really a question that many people are wondering in their lives. Because too many times, though, we look to that better situation to bring me peace. Many times we look maybe inward to find peace. We look to outward to others to bring the solution. And yet, where does Paul point to? He says, Christ himself is our peace. Christ is our peace. And so peace, Paul is saying, is found in and through a person, Jesus Christ. He is called what? The Prince of Peace. He possesses all the peace that we need. He secured it for us. He's like a fountain that just keeps springing forth water. He springs forth peace for us. He's the Prince of it. He himself is our peace. And so if Christ is our peace, it means we ought not to look other places. We ought not to look inward. We ought not look to the world to provide it, or just even better circumstances. Jesus Christ must be our peace. And if you are a Christian, it means he is truly your peace. And I wonder if you believe that. Do you believe that Jesus is the answer? Do you believe he has secured peace for you? Or do you keep going to other places? What if in our hardest, most chaotic feeling moments we thought, Christ is my peace, I must go to him? What if those moments where you felt distant from God, you remember, but Christ is my peace, he has secured me peace with God, I'm not distant from God in that way? What about if there is some sort of conflict between you and another person, you and another Christian? What if you both came together and you said, Christ is our peace. Let's look to him to resolve this conflict together. May we never forget this monumental truth. Christ himself is our peace. Meaning it's in him we find peace with God. In him we can have peace with other believers. In him we find the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so if anyone ever asks you as a Christian, how do you have peace? You can say, because Christ is my peace. But how is it specifically that he's our peace? Well, we find that in our text is that he created it for us. And also we find out what he created for us and how he did it. And so first, something that we see in this text is that Christ has made it possible for us to have peace with one another, with other believers. Listen again to verses 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. For those who maybe not grown up around, you know, the Bible or church, when you hear the word Gentile, you can think of really non-Jews. So you have Jews and Gentiles. So Jews and then Gentiles are non-Jews. And so probably most likely most of us, if not all of us, are probably in the category of Gentile. And so this passage is telling us Jesus had made peace between Jews and Gentiles by making us one in him. And in order to feel sort of the radical nature of what Christ has done, you have to sort of transport yourself back to the time before Christ came. You see, Jews and Gentiles did not like each other. They wouldn't eat with each other. It was considered unlawful for a Jew to associate or even visit a person of a different nation in their home. And so what they did was they tried to avoid each other. They didn't really associate with each other much. And so needless to say, they viewed each other with suspicion. And there was always this sort of tension. There was always this sort of distance between Jews and Gentiles. Before Christ, the Jews were seen as the people of God. They were sort of the in-group. The Gentiles were seen sort of as the out-group. And so there was this deep animosity between these groups of people. And that's why when you read the book of Acts, you see them struggling through this idea of, oh, the Gentiles can be included in the church, right? It's because of all of this background. And even though Gentiles, they could technically, in Judaism, they could become a proselyte or even a God-fearer, they still never fully felt in, so to say, when it came to Judaism. In fact, when it comes to the Old Testament temple, Gentiles weren't allowed in the inner courts, right? Even if they were like a proselyte or something like that, they were not allowed in. There was actually messages written on the barriers to say that no Gentile was allowed in. And that's why you find with Paul, the Jews are so angry at Paul because they assumed that he brought a Gentile into the temple. And so think about being a Gentile before Christ came. You would always feel far away from God because you could never go into those inner courts. You would always feel distant from his people because you would never feel like I fully belong in this group. There's still this distance somewhat. You would feel far off. Well, what is Paul saying has changed? Christ has made Jews and Gentiles one in him. And so what was two groups before, Jew and Gentile, has been now made one new man in Christ, the church. Is this one new man? He's created this one new group. And we see that the ethnic distinctions no longer are a barrier anymore. There's no longer that hostility, that tension anymore. Paul says he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So you think about the Old Testament law. Israel had certain rules. They had certain commandments that they were to follow. And these commandments, these rules, distinguished them from the neighboring nations, right? The pagan neighboring nations. And so they had purity laws. They had separation laws. They had circumcision. They had Sabbath laws and holy days and food laws and what to wear and things like that. And so in the Old Testament law, there was sort of this national, social, cultural separation that was present somewhat. It sort of fenced off Israel, so to say, from the neighboring nations so that they could be distinct and separate and from the other nations. But what happened was this distinction led to many of the Israelites to have this animosity and even further distance from those who were not Jewish. But what does Paul say? Jesus has broke down that hostility. He killed it. And he killed it through his death on the cross. And so Christ killed hostility by being killed for us. There was this dividing wall before between Jew and Gentile, but through Christ's death, he destroyed it, broke it down, smashed it to smithereens. And so the question is, okay, how? How did he do that? How did Jesus do that? Well, he fulfilled the law for us perfectly. He got rid of the penalty that was over us from the law's condemnation by dying for us. And so now through faith in him, we're no longer bound by that Old Testament law. And so those regulations that once set Israel apart are no longer in place, but Christ has created something new, right? That doesn't have these distinctions. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you all one in Christ Jesus." And so that old order that prevented Gentiles from being fully included, fully, you know, accessing God, has been done away with. And in its place, Christ has created something new. Something new. And so when we believe in Christ and what He did, we are brought together as one. And as a result, Paul's saying, now there's peace. There's no longer that dividing wall. There's no longer a barrier. There's no longer that tension before. What, those barriers are gone because the great barrier breaker, Christ, has broken them down. He has created the path to have true harmony and unity. You know, I think about for us, we're so used to being under the new covenant, being in the church, that sometimes we don't understand how revolutionary this was in the early church. How revolutionary and radical it was for those first Christians. Because there used to be, the norm for them was this tension, it was this barrier, was this what divided them. But when they trusted in Christ, Paul says there's this special oneness now. That barrier is no longer around. And so it's no longer these outward things that divide us, but we're united in Christ, united under and around Christ. And so think about it this way. Think about there's churches all around the globe, right? All around different nations and people groups, and they're worshiping Christ. You know, all around the world. That is a testament to this reality. It's a testament to this reality. The fact that when I was in my college years, I could go and preach in Mexico City to Mexicans there, Mexican believers there, and have such fellowship and unity with them there is a testament to this reality. The fact that different ethnic groups come together and worship as one in a church is a testament to this beautiful reality of what Christ has done, that He's brought people together as one under Him. So we should rejoice at this unity. There can be peace with one another, no matter our background, no matter what we look like or any of that. And I think about, you know, as we live and we look at what's going on in the world and we see what our culture pushes and things like that, something that our world highlights and celebrates is diversity. And they try to make diversity the end goal, but that's not the emphasis of Scripture. Rather, God highlights and celebrates the unity amidst your diversity as the end goal. That is the beautiful thing that Christ is doing, is that there are diverse people, but Christ is bringing you together to be one under Him in unity. And that's the beauty of what God is doing in Christ. And so the question is, how do we cultivate this oneness? Because Paul is saying Christ has made you one. And so then the question is, okay, how can you cultivate this even more? Because we know we're one, but often we don't always have this peace. And the key is to keep going back to this truth that we are one, but keep going back also to the person who made us one. Go back to the person who made us one. We go back to Christ. And so when it comes to peace and unity, you don't get it by just manufacturing it on your own. You don't do it by just trying harder. You don't do it by just doing some fun team building activities. You do it by going back to Christ who made you one. By focusing on, look at Christ, He made us one. Let's focus on Him and be unified around Him. Because Christ is our peace. He made us one new man, so making peace, the passage says. And so we look to Christ. We remember that He has brought us together to be at the same level, to be in the same group, to be the body of Christ. And so we rejoice at the unity that Christ has given to us. Let's remember that we're one in Him. And so as an application of this truth, this means that as a church, there should be no barriers erected by us. No ethnic, economic, or other distinctions should bar us from being close to one another, to having unity with one another. None of these things should be barriers where that we keep people at a distance if they are in Christ. No, if they're in Christ, we don't keep people at distance. We don't create barriers. Right? Even James talks about this, how they would show favoritism to the rich while disregarding the poor. No, that's not what it should be like in the church. There should not be that favoritism. There should not be barriers like that. So let's just say everyone in this room believed in Christ. There should be no barriers up. We should desire to love and be close to and be unified with each and every one. No matter what they look like, no matter our age bracket or financial status or background or any of that, there should be no like cliques or small inner circles that keep people at a distance. We have been made one in Christ. And so we should act like it. We should live like that. So let me ask you, since Christ has made us one, are there any people in this church that you tend to avoid? Are there anyone in this church that you neglect due to them being, quote unquote, different from you? Do you readily talk to anyone in this church? Or are there barriers that you have sort of put up among certain people? The church should be a place where young people are talking to old people, rich people are hugging poor people, and white people, black, Asian, whatever they are, standing side by side, lifting up our voices to Christ. People with good backgrounds praying with people with rough backgrounds. We're all coming together to love and worship the Lord. That's the beauty of what Christ has done. That's the wonder and the beauty of what we should continue to pursue in Christ. Because it means that this unity and peace is possible because of Christ, and it should be pursued because of Christ. And so we can have peace with one another. Aren't you thankful for that? Because it means that you can have peace in your relationships. Right? And so you don't have to have these barriers and this distance. But also we see we can have peace with God. Verse 16 talks about how Christ reconciles us both to God. Verse 18 talks about how we both have access to the Father. And He's showing us that we can have peace with God. And that is a wonder when you really think about it. To help you understand why this is so necessary and why this is so important, you have to kind of think about the storyline of Scripture. And so go back in your mind all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, and you see God creating man and woman, and there is this harmony between God and man. Before Adam and Eve sin, there is this close, great relationship with God. But once they sin, what do you see? God's walking in the garden, and where are Adam and Eve? They're hiding. There's something that happened in the relationship, isn't there? There's distance. And then you see God give the curses, and then He also expels them out of the garden. There's separation, right? Because of their sin, there's separation. Because God is holy, and sinners cannot draw near to God, then there is separation between God and sinners. And so as a result, there's a question that comes up from that, is how can then we be reconciled with God? If there is this distance between God and sinners, how can God and sinners be reconciled once again? Well, what do we find here? It's through Christ, of course. Because the law condemned us, it showed us that we were guilty before God, but through Christ and His death on the cross, He got rid of that condemnation because He took our place. He paid the penalty that we deserved. Colossians says He's canceling the record of debt that stood against us with His legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so that debt that we owed, wiped away. Christ made peace by His blood so that we could be presented as holy and blameless before the Lord, Colossians talks about. And so through faith in Jesus, we can be restored back to right relationship with the Creator of the universe. Because Christ broke down that barrier. There was a barrier with our sin and our guilt and our shame. There is that barrier in the way before Christ. But Christ paid for it on the cross. And so He destroyed that barrier. The curtain ripped in two. He killed the hostility that was due to our sin. And so what a joyous truth. What a joyous good news that through Christ we can have peace with God. We can have a reconciled relationship. As John Owen once wrote, "This is the great mystery of the gospel in the blood of Christ, that those who sin every day should have peace with God all their days." And so if you have truly trusted in Jesus Christ, the good news for you is this: there no longer remains that distance between you and the Lord. There no longer remains hostility as there was before you turn to Christ. You can know Him now. What? I used to know Him as judge, but now I know Him as Heavenly Father. And that's the beauty of the gospel of what Christ has done, is He's destroyed that hostility so that we can draw near. That we can go to the throne of grace. That in Christ my sin doesn't sever me forever from the Lord. That He has brought me near. That great gulf that used to be between me and God is bridged. It's no longer a gulf. No longer condemned or eternally guilty in His sight. He isn't distant anymore. And even if you feel distant, you can know you're not eternally distant. But even Scripture promises, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He doesn't draw away from the believer. He draws near to His people. He draws near to His children. Because we're reconciled with God through the cross of Christ. And so we can marvel and cherish that truth because it means we can have peace with God. We have peace with God in Christ. And so that means on your hardest days, this truth can really firm you up in faith because you can know God is near. My God is near because He's near to the brokenhearted. He's near to those who call on Him. He's a very present help in trouble. And so Christ created peace for all kinds of people. But secondly, Christ preached peace to all kinds of people. Look there at verse 17. "And He came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near." And so as you look at this passage, it's interesting because it's saying Christ created peace for us. Right? He made us one new man, so making peace. He created peace, but with that also, He preached peace. And so think about that. Christ preached peace, meaning He wanted us to know peace can be found. Peace can be found in Him, with God, with others, through Him. That just shows us the love of Christ, doesn't it? Because listen to what it says. He came and preached peace. Points to the incarnation, does it not? The Son of God, He eternally existed, stepped into this earthly world, being born of a virgin, taking on flesh. He came to us in order that we could have peace with God and others. Meaning He didn't sit back and say, hey, they're on their own. They're rebels. They're sinners. They're on their own. No, He came and preached peace. He came lovingly, willingly, mercifully, that we would know there is a way to be reconciled to God. Through Him, peace is there. Peace is available with God. He came and He preached peace. He didn't remain quiet, but really His whole life, His teaching, His death, His resurrection, they all proclaim to us peace is available in Him. And so He didn't come and just, you know, sit around and do nothing. He came and He preached. And the Greek actually says He proclaimed the good news of peace. It's good news, isn't it? He proclaimed it, that there's good news. You can have peace with God. You can have restored relationships through forgiveness when you sin and making things right. And in Him there is unity and love. So out of love, He came and preached. He wanted us to hear and know and believe peace is available. Because we live in a world that's often characterized by no peace. But to know peace is possible because Christ secured it, but He also preached it. And really, He preached it to His apostles too. As they go out and they proclaim and God used them to write the scriptures, and He spoke through them using the Spirit. And through that, Christ preached to us. And so we see this proclamation of peace. It isn't only for this small elite group of people. It wasn't only for the Jews. Paul makes clear He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Both Jews and Gentiles, really anyone, can have peace together in Him. But we can also be reconciled to God and have peace with God. And so if He preached peace to those who are far off, that means that you are not too far to receive this offer of peace. Let's say if you have never trusted in Christ, you are far away from God right now because of your sin. Christ wants you to know peace is available to be had with God. If you turn and trust in Him today, you can have peace with God. To those who are far off, you no longer have to feel separation and guilt before God. You can be reconciled to God by trusting in Christ who died on your sin, who bridges that gap. Christ came and preached peace to all. What love of Christ. What amazing news to hear that God in love through Jesus Christ came down humbly to a sinful, rebellious world in darkness. In alienation from God, He came down in love, and He preached peace. There is peace available to be had in this life with God, in this life with others. What the good news that is. And His proclamation of peace is true, of course. As Paul says in verse 18, through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And so we both, Paul says, Jew and Gentile, both who have trusted in Christ, we both have access to God. We both have been brought together as one. We can have peace with one another, but that's not all. But we both then can also have access to the Father, and it's really through the Spirit. For all those who trust in Christ, they receive the Spirit, and now we can draw near, we can approach God, we have access to God. There's no more barrier to God. Christ, the great barrier breaker, has broken it down. And so that means that you can, as a believer, you can approach God the Father. You can personally approach the Lord, the Creator of the universe, and find grace. And find Him near. And find help and mercy in time of need. You can draw near. You can come close to Him. You can find God lovingly there. And He will love you. And He will help you. And He will be with you through everything. So what a blessing that peace is. As we see in Christ, there is no more hostility, but peace with God and others. In Christ, there is no more hostility, but peace with God and others. Because as we think about it, everyone is, of course, circling it back to the beginning, everyone is longing for peace. We want peace. We long for peace. You know, even if you went out to the streets and you talked to someone, you said, "You want peace?" They say, "Of course." Who doesn't? We're all looking. But many times, people are looking in the wrong place. Look no further than Christ, the one who has created peace between us and God, between us and others. Because when you look at this passage, it all hinges on Christ. It all hinges on Christ and His work. He is the difference maker. He is the peace bringer, the peace securer. Because He's the one. So it wasn't us. He's the one who broke down that wall of hostility. He made us one. He is the creator and preacher of peace. He reconciled us to God. He killed the hostility. He created harmony. He opened up access to the Father. No wonder Christ said, or Paul says, Christ Himself is our peace. Apart from Christ, there is no peace. But through and in Christ, you have peace with God. And Christ has created the conditions for such unity and peace among His people. I'll end with this, and it's really near the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. Due to Christ's work, history is going somewhere. And history is going somewhere that's going to display this peace that He has accomplished. Listen to Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." What a wonderful, beautiful, glorious picture. People from every tribe and nation and people group and language, all unified, giving glory to the Lord who saved them and who has brought them peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what You have done and what You continue to do through Christ. Lord, thank You that You have broken down those barriers that divide us outside of You, that those often things that bring tension, just the different differences that we have that often divide us, You have broken those down in Christ. Thank You that You have made us one in Him and that we can have such great unity. And so I pray that we would pursue that peace and unity even more, remembering these truths, looking to Christ through it all. And thank You that even though we sinned against You, even though we deserve condemnation, Lord, You made a way. Lord, You made a way for us to be reconciled to You through Jesus and His blood being shed for us. And so we thank You so much for Your love and Your grace, that You would extend Your gracious, loving, merciful hand to us and say, peace is available. And so I pray, Lord, that we would pursue peace and remember this as in our relationship with You. But I pray also, if there's someone listening today that has never trusted in Christ, that they would trust in Him and find peace with you. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.